Tim, you want to bring up that first picture, please? Last Sunday, most of you know that last Sunday we celebrated our baptism, our river baptism, and it was a great day, amen? Amen? However, if you would look at this picture, you would wonder how great it really was. Our first baptism was a little fella, a little bitty brother that's 7 years old, and I didn't realize it till I saw this picture, and now I call it swept off your feet for Jesus. The next picture helps show the whole story. If that's not so good. Now we can't find it. Well, anyway, there's the second picture of the same one. So he is okay. I wasn't holding him down on purpose as it looked. He is fine. And then the rest of the pictures of those that were baptized. And finally, the group picture. It was a great day. Most of you were with us. And so you know that we received 12 new members last week into our congregation. Then we went down to the river. We baptized 14. And that kind of says it. That picture kind of says it all. It was a great day for the Lord. And we praise Him for His goodness. Do you have the last picture, the group one? You lost that one. Okay, well, there was 14, and it was a great day. And so before I pray, let me give you just a couple of announcements that normally I leave the announcements all up to Charles, but I asked Charles to let me mention these two. In your newsletter, you will see that the board, there's that group picture. It's a beautiful picture from a beautiful day. Praise be to God. In your newsletter, you will see in the board minutes, that's always in your newsletters, that the board, our board of administration, has recommended that I take a sabbatical. Sabbaticals in the Free Methodist Church are available after every 7 years. I've been here a lot longer than that. And so they suggested that I take a sabbatical and just rest and recover and replenish. And so I've chosen, we decided this just at the last board meeting a couple of weeks ago, and we've chosen October. And so I'm not going to be too available in October. From the last couple days of September into the first couple in November. And so I just wanted you to know that, and if you have questions before that happens, we'll sure answer them for you. What the board did not know at that point, nor did I, that the course of my life has changed a little. I've been doctoring some over the last few weeks, doing a fair amount of testing, and this last Thursday, just 3 days ago, I was told by my doctor at the latest test results that I have prostate cancer. And so I don't know what's going to happen in October, whether it's sabbatical or whether it's some other kind of recovery. But anyway, in October, just so you know, that I won't be that available, and Charles will be here, and of course others will be to minister to you also. And so I would just covet your prayers and help us and our doctor to know what to do next. We meet the doctor again tomorrow, and we find out at what stage it is, and is it aggressive or not so much. And so we don't know a great deal yet, but we know a little. And as long as we knew a little, we wanted you to know that also. You'll probably hear stuff around town, so I wanted you to hear it from me. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we just love you. And we are really a needy bunch of folks that need your grace, and that's been so provided, and need your love, and that's so evident. You've loved us and loved us and loved us when we weren't lovable. We need your direction. We need your spirit. And Father, this morning we come together and just say thank you for all of it. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sin. And so that that could be dealt with once and for all, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for life. Recognizing when we look at the names in the prayer focus, or even the people I've encountered today and yesterday, and my own situation 3 days ago, how life can be altered with one word, but you, O God, are our hope. You are our strength. You are our provider, our healer, our giver of life. You give us breath, and we praise you. We love you, Lord. We praise you for life. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, in love with you. And as we're going to look at Scripture here in a moment, so in love with you that that translates to loving our neighbors as ourselves, whoever the neighbor may be. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, for a revival of your church in North America and the globe. I pray for a Spirit, a Holy Spirit revival where people come to life in Christ and genuinely and passionately live for you, are steadfast in our following Jesus and allowing you to lead us, mold us, and to use us for your glory. I do pray for the name, all the names on the prayer focus and the others that may not be on the prayer focus that are experiencing burdens. I pray, Father, that each of us would lay those burdens at the feet of Jesus and allow you to lead us, direct us, and guide us in life. And we'll just say thank you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for the other churches that are gathering all over our region in America. Bless them and use them. Father, may you be glorified above all else. May souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and used by you to advance and further your kingdom. And so guide us now as we take a look at Scripture, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm reading a book called Disciple Shift. And in that book, I've asked our board to read it also. Our superintendent gave it to Charles and Marie and I and some of us at the conference level a month ago. And it's a good book, and in it there are also excerpts, and I want to refer to one this morning because it goes perfectly what I've been saying about follow me. The invitation, the directive of Jesus, follow me. So Dr. Robert E. Coleman, who is a contributing editor to this book I'm reading, he's also the founding member, one of the founding members of the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelism. He's an author of the Master Plan of Evangelism. He wrote this: following Jesus is evidenced by love and obedience. Okay? I've been talking off and on for a couple of months about Jesus' words, follow me. And I've been challenging us with Scripture. What does that look like? Dr. Coleman says, following Jesus is evidenced by love and obedience. The love of others and obedience to His Word. Further, Dr. Coleman writes, faith, we talked about faith some the last couple of weeks, faith is not a static thing. It is not simply an intellectual consent to a historical truth. Faith is a commitment to live by what we trust our lives to. We trust our lives to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so it fits so well with what I've been saying when I'm talking about follow me. And so part 7 in our series to follow Jesus, we're going to simply look at this topic called love. The Bible is full of the topic. I was doing a wedding in Moorhead last night, and it was warm, by the way. Did you notice yesterday? Were you out in the sun, out of the wind, with a 3-piece suit on? It was warm. And so anyway, we were sweating pretty good, and we were proceeding along in this wedding, a beautiful setting along the Red River south of Moorhead. And I was challenging them about love, Bible-based, scriptural love. And so the Bible has got so much to say about love. I'm going to share just one story. I believe it's one of Jesus' best definitions of love. I'm going to share that with you today from Luke chapter 10. And so we're going to look today at this topic of love. And let me say before we look at Luke 10, when you and I and others, when we have really surrendered to Christ, as Coleman said, this is not an intellectual consent. This is not a head thing. This is, I have surrendered my heart, my life completely to Jesus. I have been born again. When we have done that and allowed the Holy Spirit of God to come in us, into us, things happen. Amen? Things happen when we are born again. Our name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit of God comes into us. The old Jim, or the old whoever you were, should be a thing of the past. The Holy Spirit help us move beyond that. But one of the things that really happens when we have been reborn is a brand new ability to love. I don't mean just loving the dog or the cat or your best friend. I mean loving people, period. One of the things that happens, and it's a supernatural thing from God's goodness and grace through the Holy Spirit, we have this brand new ability to love. Can I get a witness? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. When we surrender to Jesus completely, He gives us this supernatural ability to love people that, well, maybe in the past we didn't even like. Are you still with me?
Amen.
That is from God. Typically, naturally, we are not people that are that loving towards the enemies or those that are unlovable. But when we surrender completely to Jesus Christ, He helps us with those things. He changes us. And so I would say this before I go any further. If I'm still not there, one of two things must be evident. Either I am unaware of what Jesus tells His church, or I'm still in love with myself and I haven't become in love with Jesus yet. Because when we fall in love with the Master, He gives us that brand new ability to love Him, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That comes from Him. I say thank you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so, we can say we're followers, we can say we're Christians all day long. And if we have no interest or no ability or no will to love others, then something is missing. Something is still missing. When we started this series, and a lot of you were here a couple of months ago, we started in John 21. Do you remember? Some of you remember? Peter? Thank you, one person. Well, we could start over. We started in John 21 with the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Do you remember the words? Do you love me more than these? That's the challenge that Jesus had for Peter that day. Do you love me, Peter, more than your fishing buddies? More than your brother? More than your coworkers? Do you love me enough to follow? That's where we started this journey, challenging the church, will I love him enough to follow him? And now we take that a step further. Will I love him enough? Will I love Jesus enough that I will actually love others? Because that's what he asks us to do. Luke chapter 10. You know the story, but let me recall it for us. I'm picking it up at verse 25. I call this Jesus' definition of love. And let me, I think I've made this clear, but let me just say this. When I read this story of Jesus and this definition of love of Jesus, I want us to understand that there's a difference between a mechanical love. Yes, I can check that off the list. I did, in fact, love my neighbor a little bit. There's a difference between that, or the preacher said to love my neighbor, so I guess I better try to love somebody. There's a difference between that and what Jesus is defining here. He is defining a love of neighbor because I love Jesus passionately. That's the difference. So as we look at Luke chapter 10, I call it Jesus' definition of love. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. That's Jesus. Now recognize a lawyer, they'd be talking about a lawyer, a skilled guy in the law of Moses. So he knew the law. He knew what Moses said. He knew what the Old Testament said. And this certain lawyer stood up and tested him. That's Jesus saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, that's Jesus to the lawyer, "What is written in the law?" Because Jesus knew as a lawyer, as a scholar of the Mosaic law, he would know what's there. And Jesus said to them, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he puts the ball back in his court when he said, "Teacher, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "How do you understand the law? What do you understand about what it says?" So he answered him, that's the lawyer to Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He thought he might get a few brownie points for that, I bet, because he answered this, I know what he's looking for, and I know what I'm going to say. I'm not going to talk about the Ten Commandments so much, I'm going to talk about this one, because this is in the Old Testament. And he said, if you're going to inherit eternal life, you're going to need to love the Lord with a passion and a zeal that transforms you into one that will love your neighbor as yourself. So he answered that, and Jesus said to him, verse 28, "You have answered rightly, do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, in other words, in his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows what he answered. He knows the meaning of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind that should translate into loving your neighbor as yourself. But he wants to drill down a little further and say, "Jesus, just how far do I got to go in loving my neighbor?" And so he asks him the question, you all know the story, "And who is my neighbor?" And really what he's asking, how broad is this whole love thing? Who do I have to include in this love equation if I want to have eternal life? Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem." He's answering his question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers it this way. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." I'm not sure it matters who the man was. I mean, we get the intellectual types. I'm really not that intellectual type. I just like to take it for what it says. A certain man could be anybody. Fell among thieves and robbers. They beat him up. They stripped him down good. They took everything he had. They left him in the street half dead. And Jesus says, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw the man lying there, he passed by on the other side. And Jesus said, likewise, a Levite. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish lawyer here. He knows the role of the priest. He knows the role of the Levite. He knows the Old Testament. He knows what he just said. And love your neighbor as yourself. And a certain Levite came and arrived at the place. He came and looked and passed by on the other side. And I said this earlier, and I'll say it again. We can argue and we can rationalize all day long about, well, a priest couldn't touch a dead body, and they're not supposed to do this, and not supposed to do that, and Levi this, and Levi that. I'm simply suggesting that he used these people because of all others, they would know the answer the lawyer just gave. If I am going to have eternal life, I need to love the Lord my God with such a passion that I will actually love my neighbor as myself. They knew that. Or they should have. And I believe that's why Jesus used those two examples. And then he said this. But a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. You all know the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, do you not? I don't have to explain that. Some of you do, some of you don't. The relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was one of hatred. The Jews called the Samaritans up here in Samaria half-breeds. They despised them. Okay, so you get the play, you get the flavor, you get the picture. That's why he uses the word Samaritan. He's talking to a Jewish lawyer. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, that's the Samaritan to the beat-up guy, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he, I don't have time to drill down on that, but one would think, I hope he wasn't using motor oil. Pretty sure he probably wasn't. Don't know much about this pouring on oil and wine, but he was taking care of him. He poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, Jesus continues speaking, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the street thieves? You see, the lawyer would have pretty much fallen into the same category as priest and Levite. That's pretty much the group. He would have fallen in that category. And now Jesus is asking him, based on your own answer, who actually showed love to the neighbor? Because it isn't your group. Priests, Levites, Jewish lawyers. And Jesus said to him, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, that's the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. I've said this before, I'll say it again. He's not telling him to go out and be mechanical and just go through the motions. He's telling him, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, strength, soul, and mind, with such a fervor and such a reality and such a passion that translates to loving the unlovable. That's what he's talking about. When he says, go and do likewise, he's not telling him, take a checklist, come back to the preacher, and say, yeah, I did that, preacher. He is telling him, surrender so completely to Jesus, so completely to God the Father, and allow that love of God to come into you and flow through you so that in turn, you're actually loving those people around you. That's what he's telling him when he says, go and do likewise. Remember the words of Dr. Coleman I started with? Following Jesus is evidenced by love and obedience. Now listen to me a second, friends. I'm going to wrap it up here in a few minutes. If I or you or anybody else who claim to be Christians, who claim to be followers of Jesus, are unable or unwilling to love people right where they are for who they are, if we are unable or unwilling, we are missing out on what Jesus calls his church to do. We are missing it. Why would he say, love those that hate you? He said that, by the way, so that maybe somewhere along the line, they will see the love of Jesus lived out. Maybe they will experience the love of Jesus in you, church, in us. That's why he commands it. He instructs us to love. And he expects it. Why? So the unlovable, the unloved, might experience the love of Jesus through you loving them. That's why. That's why he asks us to do it. And if we won't, we're either ignorant of his words or we're still missing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because when we surrender ourselves completely, the Holy Spirit of God takes over. He begins to formulate in us that new creation the Bible talks about. And we have this brand new capacity and ability to love. Christians, you and I are called upon by Jesus to be known for our willingness to love those that aren't lovable. He asks that of his church. When Jesus says to love like this, he's not talking to pastors only. Hard enough for us some days, but he's talking to the church to demonstrate that kind of love. Jesus' followers, all of us, need to demonstrate a kind of love that Jesus is talking about in this story in everyday living. This story is everyday living. Just going down the pathway of life. This story is everyday living. That's what he expects of his church. And if we can't or won't, we're missing something yet. Because that's what Jesus expects of his church. And so I wonder, before I get to this last illustration, who might God put in your path or mine if we were really readily available to love our neighbor? Who might he put in your path? An addict? Somebody of different skin color? I look around us and we're kind of pale here. Who would he put in your path? Someone of a different sexual persuasion? And ask you to show them the love of Jesus. Because he will put somebody in your path. And we're gonna pass a few tests and we're going to fail a few. But he puts those people in our path so that we might show them Jesus' love. So that we might even point them to him. And so when he puts those people in your path, he expects the church, me, you, us, to love them where they're at. Now as believers, we will love them also with in time. Can I tell you about Jesus? bring them along and nurture them a little bit and allow God to work on their hearts. But he's asking us to love them where they're at. Let me tell you a story to bring it all together. I think this will help a great deal to conclude. How many know Jim Cimbala? Have you heard of Jim Cimbala? Boy, not too many. Jim Cimbala is a great pastor. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Have you heard of that? His wife teaches or leads the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Jim is a great pastor in Brooklyn, New York. He's written a lot of books. They're great books. And a lot of his sermons are on YouTube and I'm sure other places. But one of our folks this last week or two posted one 8-minute video clip of one of his sermons. And I thought, God, that is so good. That is so like you for me to see this because it goes along exactly what Jesus is saying. And I was going to show you the 8-minute video clip, but I would just wrap it up by saying this. It was Easter. And Pastor Jim Cimbala had just got done preaching 3 sermons at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he preaches, by the way, to thousands of people. God has blessed them. They've done a great work there. They're still doing a great work. And quite frankly, Jim, in his own words, was exhausted. He said, I was bone tired. Easter Sunday morning, he preached 3 sermons. And after he preached the 3rd one, there were deacons around the front rows and perhaps the altar, and they were praying with people that they were leading to the Lord and praying with people about things. And Jim said he literally sat down on the steps of the altar, exhausted. Having preached those 3 sermons, he was just kind of absorbing the moment of people praying and confessing, and he looks up, and out here in the seated people, yet 4 or 5 rows back, there was a man, and their eyes met. And Jim said he knew when their eyes met, he knew that he's going to have to do something about this. And Jim describes him as disheveled and dirty and matted hair and holding a crumpled up filthy cap. But it was too late. Jim had to do something about it. And so he motioned him forward. And Jim said as he approached, dirty was the least of his problems. As he got 6-8 feet away, he said the smell, feces, his own feces, urine, his own, that he'd slept in the night before, the street, alcohol, and sweat. Jim said, you pour that all into a bowl, stir it up, add a little heat, that's what you smell. He said, it took your breath away. He had to turn away to draw breath. And he said to him, what's your name? The man said, my name is David. And Jim is thinking in his mind, I didn't want Easter Sunday to end this way. Nasty, dirty old guy. Smelly old guy. He said, smell? I'll match that smell with anything I've ever smelt. And so Jim is thinking in his mind, we got a protocol for this. We send these guys, they go through this, we ask them this, and we don't like to give them money, but This is Easter. I'm tired. I'm just kind of wanting to call a day. So he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out his wallet and he starts peeling off some ones and he gets a handful of ones and he says to David, "Here's something." He asks him, "Why aren't you in a shelter?" "Well, I almost got killed in a shelter." "Where do you live?" "Well, an abandoned truck." "Where'd you spend last night?" "Well, around the corner, in his own urine, in his own feces." And he smelt like it. And Jim just said, you know what, I'm just going to forego some of our protocol. I'm just going to give you some of this money. And in Jim's mind, just be done with it. And as he reached out the money, David reached out also. And he pushed the money down. And he said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you're talking about. And Jim raised his hand, he said. He got emotional. And if you look it up on YouTube, you can watch. It's a powerful little sermonette. It's called When the Preacher Needed to Repent. And he lifted up his hands and he said, in essence, Father, forgive me. Here you've sent somebody that needs to be shown love. And I've become, he said, have I become nothing but a two-bit preacher that can't even recognize who you've sent me to minister to? And he lifted up his hands before God and he said, Father, forgive me. And he began to cry. And God at that moment, Jim said, spoke to my heart. He said this, that smell, this is God speaking to Pastor Jim with David a few feet away. God said to Jim's heart, that smell, the whole world smells that to me, smells that way to me, with its sin and filth and stink. And further, God spoke to Pastor Jim, which speaks to me, and it should speak to the church of the 21st century. If you're not willing to love that smell, God said to Jim, you're of no use to me. And God further impressed upon Jim Simbla that day. He said, I sent my son for that smell. And Jim says in this little 8-minute video clip, as God is my witness, and I repented before God, David was there. David came forward. David's crying. Jim is crying. Jim embraces him. David's head's right here on his shoulder, weeping, and Jim is holding him, and they're just rocking there in the presence of God. And Jim says on this little video clip, as God is my witness, that smell, it went from the nastiest, worst, miserable smell you could ever imagine to the sweetest fragrance that I've ever smelled. As God ministered to both of them. And Jim says, I led him to the Lord, got him in a few days of detox, got him cleaned up, gave him a custodian job at the church, and watched him grow in Jesus. Here's my point, 21st century church. According to what Jesus told the lawyer, and according to what Pastor Simbla told us in that little illustration, if we're not willing to love that smell, if we're not willing to love that addict or that person of different color, or that person of different social status, or that person with a different sexual persuasion than mine, if we're not willing to love, as Jim heard from God in his heart, you're of no use to me. I sent my son to die for that smell. I sent my son to die for those folks. And those folks, church, those folks, church, will see the love of Jesus when we show it to them. And so if I am unwilling or unable, I'm missing something. It might be I'm still in love with myself too much to love that kind. And so I ask you to consider two things this week. Number one, have I so surrendered to Jesus? Do I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind to the point that I will actually love my neighbor as myself? Because if I haven't, it's time. It's time we get right with God through faith in His Son that is so radically real, it transforms my ability to love. We need to start there. And if you're a believer and have been for a long time, and then I would encourage you this week, say to God, help me, Lord, when you put that person in my path. Because He will. Why? He wants them to know His love. That's why. You don't worry about their baggage. God will worry about that. You worry, and I worry, about what he's instructed us to do, and that's to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jane, let's sing this closing song. And so I'm going to leave it with that for you today, friends. Are we right with God to the point we're obedient to his word? Are we right with God that we actually can love who he puts in front of us? And if we're not, repent. Like I've had to do. Repent, missing those opportunities that God gave us. Ask him for another one and ask him for the strength to love those people that he puts in your path.
Amen. And as we end our service today, I think one of the greatest things we can do is, like the Good Samaritan, come forward and kneel and put our hands on Pastor Jim, those who are comfortable to come, and put your hands on Jim, and let's gather around as we conclude together as a church. Please come forward and just group together, those who wish. If you can't reach, just put your arms out. Pastor Jim has a little battle ahead of him, but all things are under the authority of Almighty God. So let us pray. Our loving and gracious God, we come to you with a hearts full of love for our pastor, your son and adopted son, Jim, and we praise you for him and for your calling. We know that cancer is subject to you, and by the authority in the blood of Jesus, we come against those cancer cells and just ask, Lord God Almighty, as your word says, just say the word, and he shall be cleansed. Heal him, empower him, amaze the doctors at your great glory upon his body. And we pray, Father, that in subjecting this cancer, that your name will be glorified and uplifted, that you truly rule and are the God of all. Show your love to Jim through this process. May you be glorified in the healing, and may we be the recipients of this great testimony, that he may continue as our pastor and our authority to your word. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.